are experimenting, you heard last week and even this week, with this microphone, because when I turn and want to talk to my choir, you all can sometimes hear me, and sometimes when I'm talking to you, they kind of miss too. So we're trying it out, and actually, I'm kind of glad for it, because I had a wedding yesterday in Philadelphia. We went down for rehearsal on Friday night and stayed and came back, and for the one night that we were gone, my voice came back, and what's going down in my back and my throat cleared up, and Pat did the same I got this morning. I said, I'm back to a scratchy throat. And she says, me too. So we finally figured out it's the trees, because it's a heavy tree problem right now. So I'll be glad when that tree stuff stops. I'm glad for that. So as we look to God's word today and a message of direction and encouragement he has for you, I'm going to invite you to take out your Bible. If you don't have one with you, to turn. We strongly encourage you to turn. Now, I'm going to have you turn to a different page first. Take out that burgundy book if you don't have a Bible with you, and to turn to page 939. And that's Luke chapter 1. And you can take out this little outline, if you will. I want you to hang tight there for a minute. I'm going to do something just to change up how we do things a little bit this morning, just as God was speaking to my heart. And looking at this portion of Scripture regarding what we know today the church calls Pentecost Sunday. And let me begin with this as an introduction, if you will. I don't know if you know the name Ron Popeil. Anybody know who the guy named Ron Popeil is? Some of you do? Okay, now, what's really great is he was, anybody know what the company that he was responsible for was known? Ronco, there you go. See, I've got a smart group of folks here. This is awesome. I can just keep on. Okay, we're done. Let me give you the application and we'll go home. This is great. Because Ron, I didn't realize it was this early because I actually remember this. And some of you may not catch the name. You may not even remember Ronco quite yet. But Ron Popeil was a guy that was an inventor responsible for direct marketing for Ronco. And they were probably the first to do this kind of direct marketing on TV in about the mid-1950s. And I remember him in the late 60s, and I remember a couple of the products he came out with. How many of you remember Chop-O-Matic?
Yeah.
Do you remember Chop-O-Matic? The Chop-O-Matic thing? And his response, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to show you the greatest kitchen appliance ever made. All your onions chopped to perfection without shedding a single tear. All right. Well, then the next one I remember is the Vegematic. Y'all remember the Vegematic? The Vegematic, and of course he'd come out there and say, slice a tomato so thin, it only has one side. You want to see that? And my favorite. Last year, we went away with some friends, and he took with him a little gadget, and it's about yay big, and brought it out. I'm like, what in the daylights is that? He goes, it's a fishing rod. Fishing rod? And he pulls this thing out, and he lifts it up, and there's this little fishing rod. It's called a pocket fisherman. I remember a pocket fisherman. Now, the best part, he was trying to catch 35-pound tarpon on a little pocket fisherman. He ended up breaking the line, but it was really cool to watch. Now, right about the time you think he's going to go away, we had to go through, Vince, there was a guy named Vince, and he came out with the ShamWow. He's known as the ShamWow guy. But back in the 1990s, early 1993, and he really came to really prominence probably about the mid-2000s, around 2007, 2008, was a guy named Billy Mays.
Oh, yeah.
You remember that? Kind of looked like Ron. Only Ron's more handsome, of course. And he came out, and he was known for, hi, I'm Billy Mays. And he was known for having this voice that was larger and louder than life. And he came and brought to the market products that some of them are, they're in your home. I'm not saying I've been looking at your closets, but they're in mine. OxiClean.
Yes.
And then, of course, Kaboom.
Nice.
And then Orange Glow.
Nice.
What Ron and Billy Mays in particular had in common was a comment that they were always known for making. They make this pitch for OxiClean. It's going to do this and do this. And if you buy right now, we're going to give you this and give you this. But then they had a couple extra words they had to throw in. But there's more. Well, lest we think that these were the first guys, and it all started with Rome, Pope Leo, it did not. If anything, it was started back in about 63 to 65 AD with a guy named Luke. He was a doctor. And God, the Holy Spirit, led him to sit down and write a letter. And what I had you turn to in Luke chapter 1 is the beginning where he writes this, we call it a book, but it's really a letter. And he begins writing this letter by saying, many have undertaken to compile a narrative about the events that have been fulfilled among us. And this is Luke 1:1. Many have started to write about these things. You probably heard about these things. Just as the original eyewitnesses and servants of the word handed them down to us. He says, it seemed good to me, since I've carefully investigated everything from the first, to write you in orderly sequence, most honorable Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things about which you have been instructed. So he says, look, Theophilus. Theophilus is the nice Greek word for a lover of God. He would not have been Jewish. He was likely a Gentile believer, a Greek believer. He was, many think, likely Luke's master. The world has changed. Back in the day of Jesus and following, doctors, many, many doctors were actually servants of a master. And they actually, you know, cared for the family and possibly their friends. And he refers to him as most honorable. There's something about Theophilus. He says, I want you to know what's going on. And what he sets forth in the book of Luke is how Jesus would come, how Jesus would give his life on the cross, and he does so in a very graphic and doctrinally manner. How he's placed in the tomb for 3 days, raised 3 days later, walks this world, and is ultimately God sends him back up to heaven awaiting his return. Now go with me to page 1002 if you're looking in the Burgundy book. In Acts chapter 1, verse 1, it's going to sound very familiar. He says, I wrote the first narrative, that's Luke, Theophilus again, about all that Jesus began to teach until the day he was taken up. And after he had given orders through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, I'll mention that over a minute, he suffered, also presented himself alive to many, convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days, and speaking about the kingdom. You know what he's doing in the book of Acts? He says, Theophilus, I told you about the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. But he begins this letter by saying, but there's more. And he's going to go on in an entire letter and talk about how Jesus began something, and now he's entrusted it to his disciples, and you and I are his disciples today, to continue to walk with the Lord and to serve the Lord and to be part of building his church, his kingdom. And he did so by giving them an order, and it continues on, and actually gave you this at the very top of the outline, where I showed you, he has them together in chapter 1, verse 4, that command he's talking about, because he gathered them together, and he commanded them, he said, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the promise, the Father's promise. He says, and as you've heard from me, John baptized you with water. You'll be baptized in the future, in not many days, with the Holy Spirit. Now, the scripture lesson for today is the fulfillment in chapter 2. Read along with me. We're talking about today, about just short of 2,000 years ago, maybe minus, you know, 16 years or so. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they all gathered together in one place. Suddenly a sound like a violent rushing wind came from heaven. It filled the whole house where they were staying, and tongues of fire came, like flames of fire that were divided, appeared unto them and rested on each of them. And then they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different languages as the Spirit gave them ability in speech. And there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together was confused because each one heard them speaking in his own language. And they were astounded and amazed and said, look, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it we hear, each of us, in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those who live in Mesopotamia and Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. And hearing them speak in their own language the magnificent acts of God, and they were astounded and perplexed, saying to one another, what could this be? But some sneered and said, ha, 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 they're just full of wine. They're drunk. But Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and proclaimed to them, Jewish men and all you residents of Jerusalem, let this be known to you and pay attention to my words. For these people who are not drunk, they're not drunk as you suppose, since it's only 9 in the morning. But on the contrary, this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel, and it will be in those last days, says God, that I will pour my spirit out on all humanity, that your sons and daughters will prophesy. Yeah. What he's saying to them is what would be promised. He's talked about in the Old Testament, but Jesus is about to leave them. And he goes, look, I'm entrusting you with something very important, but I'm still going to be with you, not in this way, in person. I'm going to send the Spirit. It's a promise that I'm going to give you. Now, don't go. You are not ready. You're going to need him to do what I ask you to do within your own person and in the work I've got for you to do in my church. Don't go until you receive that promise. And they would wait until what is known as Sunday Pentecost. And the Spirit of God comes on. And it's kind of, you know, Jesus says, I got work for you, but wait, there's more. But wait. Folks, the waiting is over. And when I want to very concise, we could spend weeks in this. Very concisely, I want to give you a very 30,000 foot flyover as a pilot to say, this is Pentecost, and this is what it means to you today. And the first thing that you and I need to recognize and understand, yeah, we can celebrate the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's coming again. And to realize till he comes again, we are entrusted and given a wonderful gift. And that gift is the gift of his Spirit. And what it means to you and me is the very first thing. Since Pentecost, and I have that in capital letters referring not just to death, but since that very first Pentecost, when Jesus, somewhere around AD 33, would send his Spirit, the Spirit lives within every Christian. What the Bible teaches us is that if you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. Literally, Paul in the book of Romans says, if you have the Spirit, you have Jesus Christ. You flip it around. And what it's saying is, if you have Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. They're one and the same. Now, the reality is you may not realize it. Most people don't. And in Pentecost, and people say, well, didn't the Holy Spirit work in the Old Testament? And the answer to that is yes. You look at the story of King Saul and then King David, and we see that God does. The Spirit of God worked in the Old Testament. But most theologians, and I share this with many, believe that as the Holy Spirit worked in the Old Testament, he appeared to work more selectively and temporarily. But we come to the New Testament, and now Jesus sends the Spirit to live within Christians universally and permanently. Jesus in John 14 is talking to his disciples, and he tells the disciples, the Holy Spirit dwells in you, and that's present tense. He's with you. But in a future tense, he goes, and he will be, in a future time, after Pentecost, he will be in you. And later he's going to tell them in verse 18, he's going to be with you and living in you forever. Amen. You have God living with you in a way that you probably don't even imagine yet. Most people are just completely unaware of it. They're kind of like a guy named Yates, who during the time of the Depression was a sheep rancher. He had purchased his ranch, caring for sheep. But the depression came and he began to struggle. And he along with his family began to worry how they were going to be able to pay the principal and the interest on this ranch that they owned. Not even sure how they're going to pay the bills, not even sure how long they'd be able to hang on to this ranch of theirs. One day some seismographic testers came and said, "Hey, look, you know, this is Texas. Do you mind if we just dig some holes in your ground? We want to check something out." And they did. And they dug 1,115 feet down. And you know what they did? It's kind of like the Beverly Hillbillies. They struck gold. Black gold, Texas tea. And what they discovered that day was that that well they tapped could pump out 8,000 barrels of oil a day. 30 years later, the government came in and tested the ground yet again and discovered 30 years later it could still produce 125,000 barrels of oil a day. This man was living destitute and in poverty, not realizing, living in poverty, he was a blasted millionaire. And folks, I want to tell you, you may have been living in spiritual poverty for a long time, but I want you to wake up to the reality. We've done some digging into the Word of God today. You know what we've discovered? We've discovered that His Spirit lives in you and in me. Amen. And what does that mean? That's the second thing to share with you, is that we have the Spirit of God living in us. And by the way, just so you see these patterns, I wanted to give you verses of Scripture so that you got something to hang on to. So it's just not, well, is this the pastor saying it? Ezekiel said in the Old Testament, "I'm going to put my Spirit within them." And in Paul in 1 Corinthians in the New Testament continues and says, "Do you yourselves know that you are God's sanctuary? You're God's church. And that the Spirit of God lives in you." Hey, the Holy Spirit of God doesn't live here 7 days a week and you come and visit Him. When you come here, the Spirit of God comes to this place because He lives in the lives of every believer. And He comes to be in this place. When we leave, the Spirit of God is with us. And the reason He goes with us is secondly because He is there to empower us. The Holy Spirit is the one who ultimately enables you to fulfill the desires and plans that God has for you and for me. God gives us giant tasks. First of all, He calls on us to obey His word, to keep it. And people say, "It's impossible." And I don't think so. Why? Because God will enable you. God never asks you to do something that He will not enable you to do if you trust Him. Lean on Him, rely on Him, and upon His Spirit. So when you say you can, He says, "Oh, you surely can. I gave you the Spirit of God so that you can do it." And that's what we need. So when He calls us to live a certain way, people say, "I can't understand the Bible." Well, you know, it's true. The Bible itself says that the natural man, the person who isn't a follower of Jesus Christ, does not understand this book. They just don't. But He says, but the spiritual man, the man who is a follower of Jesus Christ, who's truly following, he does understand because they're spiritually understood. How? The Spirit of God comes into the life of a Christian who helps him to understand what he's reading. I got people come to my last church, and even here as well, that said, "You know, I had Pastor say, man, you have no sense reading the Bible. You'll never understand it." Man, you told me, you made me, you forced me, you pushed me to read the Bible. It's awesome. I get it. It's life-changing. I love it. I can't get enough of it. They read it more than I was. It was amazing. Why? Because God's Spirit opened their eyes to see and to understand His wonderful truths. Hey, Christ died for you, rose from the dead for you, to forgive you, and now He wants to empower you, not just to live a life, now that you're forgiven, to live in a life everlasting. He said, "I want to give you something that will empower you to live it so that you can have." Do you know in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, there's something that's evidence that the Spirit of God is living in your life. When you, I got trees in my yard. I haven't got a clue what they are unless leaves come out. And I can tell you the truth, I probably don't know what they are then. But if they would grow something, I don't know what an apple tree looks like. I don't know what a pear tree looks like. I barely know what a banana tree looks like. But what happens when fruit grows on it? Apple tree. Right. Banana tree. Right. Well, the Bible tells us that when the Spirit of God lives in us, we grow fruit. Galatians 5:22-23 says what they are. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. People say, "I can't control." Yes, you can. How? The Spirit of God enables you to do so. So that when the Spirit of God comes into your life, you will naturally, if you begin to read God's Word, spend time with God, and open yourself up to the Spirit of God working in your life, you will just become a more loving person. It's not, you know, it's, I've got to be more loving. Because, you know, you can leave church today and you can say, I'm going to determine. He says peace. I'm going to have more peace. And then you go to pull out on Route 23 and somebody comes in and they just whip right in front of you. Yeah, hey, so much for the peace. It's not your willing the peace. It's the Spirit of God who over a life, it's called, it's process. We'll get into this another way. It's a nice little word that we ministers came up with to make it confusing for everybody else. It's called sanctification. It's called sanctify. God's making us more holy, more like Him. And it's a lifetime process that He's doing. So over time, we become more loving. Hey, in those moments where we're overwhelmed and seems like we're looking up at the floor, there are people, it looks like their world is coming apart, but there's a joy. It's not happiness. Happiness comes from the outside in, but they have a joy that comes from the inside out. There's a sense of peace. And, you know, I know God, I can be joyous in the Lord because obviously God needs to do this in my life because I need some. And I've talked to people like, how do you do this? It's the Spirit of God.
Amen.
They become kinder. Why? What made this person who was such a nasty person so kind? The Spirit of God. And without it, you and I can't do it. That's what we need to know.
Right.
There was in Tennessee a vacuum cleaner salesman who showed up to a remote area of Tennessee. He's selling vacuums, and he comes out and shows this vacuum to this woman. He shows this vacuum. He says, "This vacuum, it will clean up your house in probably a third the time that you've been cleaning. I'm telling you, ma'am, this will make your house the cleanest house you've ever had. You'll be amazed at what this can do." She goes, "What do you think?" She says, "I love it." He goes, "And for just extend her the money down payment, and for several payments, you can have this thing." He says, "Let me show you." Before she can say anything, he pulls out this bag and he just throws this junk all over the floor. And you can look, and there's bugs and hairballs and all kinds of other terrible stuff laying on the floor. And he goes, "Ben, I'm going to tell you what. My vacuum is so good, it will clean it up before you knew what happened, or I'll eat it." And she looks and says, "We better get out a knife and fork because I didn't tell you, we don't have electric." All the junk that we can face in the world. I got news. The smartest we are is when we say, "I can't."
He can.
But He can enable me.
Amen.
Right.
That's why the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians, he says, "I can do all things." But he doesn't stop there. "I can do all things through Christ, through His Spirit,
Amen.
Strengthens me to do it."
Amen.
And that's what Pentecost is all about. That's that last point I'm going to share with you. I mean, that's that last thought. Look at that last thought. What I want you to take with you, if we were going to take it in one sentence, one little Twitter line, we can accomplish God's purposes for our lives, not by manpower and not by brain power, but by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit.
That's right. Amen.
That sound familiar to Zechariah 4:6? You see, that's just the Brad Smith translation of Zechariah. Zechariah 4:6, God says in the Old Testament, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel," coming back, as they're coming back from their 70 years of captivity as a nation. He says, "Zerubbabel, you're going to accomplish what I'm calling on you to do, but it's not going to come by strength, by the number of people, not by your human power, but you're going to accomplish what I'm calling you to do by my Spirit." Yeah. And that's the message of God to you today, that whatever God's called you to do, whether it's in your personal life or your service life to Him, in fulfilling the work He's got you to do for you and I as a church, this is for you and me personally and for us as a church. It's not by how many. Can I tell you, it doesn't matter how small. Yeah, God worked best at small. Remember when the Israelites started out with more than 30,000 with Gideon and ended up with 300? How's that possible? By my Spirit. There was a Sunday school teacher who was teaching her class to recite the Apostles' Creed. And each child was given a phrase to learn. And then when the time came, they gave this pageant. And of course, Each child stood up and gave their line. Rachel stand up and she would say, I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth. Sarah gets up and says, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. And everything was going to perfection until there was a silence. And following that silence, everybody's looking around, and the little girl popped up and said, the little boy who believes in the Holy Spirit is absent today. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? I do.
Yeah.
The Bible speaks of him from cover to cover. And the first step for us to have victory in the Christian walk is to say, I can't. But the Lord can through me, through his Holy Spirit. And I'm going to trust him today. I'm going to thank him for Pentecost, the day that we recognize the Spirit officially came, not for a time, not for a small portion, but to fill us permanently. And I'm going to enjoy that, rejoice in that, leaning onto that, and I trust you will as well. May God bless you. And as you accept that challenge to serve him and to be all that he wants you to be like Jesus, to realize just to be leaning on him. And just pray, God, I want more of your Spirit today. I'm going to give you more of me. Spirit, you take it and work what you want in my life. Let's pray about that today as we close. God, thank you for being in this place with us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit here to not... He's the one that caused these very words to be written. He led Luke to write these things and Paul and the others. And he's here right now today to help us to understand them. And then to take and place them in our minds, to write them in our hearts, and